Good morning. How is everyone today? All right. I sense mixed emotions. That's all right. I feel them too. It's another day. And it is a wonderful Wednesday. So we're going to be happy today. We're going to enjoy class. And yes. So welcome. Glad you're here this morning. Glad you could show up and roll out of bed. And be here. So, thank you. That means a lot to me, actually. It does. I'd be sad to come to an empty classroom. All right. Okay, so, just a couple of things. First, thank you for turning in your papers and giving those to me. It's a wonderful gift. I will grade those as quickly as I can. In fact, today, that is all I will be doing. I will be sitting at home grading your papers. So if you think of me, well, you can pray for me. All right? Not that your papers are bad, just that it's a lot of work to do. Okay? So anyway, I hope that was a benefit to you, an encouragement to you as you studied for those and wrote those. I always enjoy reading students' papers. It's always fun for me to see the things that you've learned and how you express what you've learned. I take notes from what you guys write and things, some positive, some negative. No, just kidding. But for the most part, they're all positive, and I really do enjoy the things that you bring out and the things that you see that I can add to my notes. And don't worry, if I add what you say to my notes, I will make sure to give you credit and ask you if that's okay. Okay? Anyway, secondly, if you haven't turned in your paper, if you were sick for some reason or something like that, and we haven't talked, please come and see me, and we can work all that out. All right? I know there was a lot of sickness going around and other things, a lot of things happening. So if for some reason you had a delay in your paper, please let me know and we can talk about that and work it out. If for some reason you just haven't turned it in and there wasn't really an excuse, please come and talk to me anyway. You definitely don't want to miss out on getting this paper in as it is crucial to your grade. Okay? So let's pray and we'll get started. Does anybody have any praises, things they'd like to praise the Lord for this morning? Yeah. Oh, wow. Well, congratulations to them. What are their names? Oh, okay. Yes. Okay. Baby Hilbert. All right. Very good. Pat.
The church got shut down because of COVID. They actually came to me and wanted me to start doing everything online.
Wow.
I mean, I don't like doing things online, but I was contemplating going to them and being like, hey, you can do this. And
yeah.
They're the ones that came to me, so.
Super. Wow.
We're up and still doing things.
Cool. Wow. Well, praise the Lord. So you're going to be preaching and doing stuff like that?
Yeah.
All right. Wow. Excellent. Well, word of advice, if you're going to be preaching to a camera, either have somebody sitting behind it or put a stuffed animal or something there that you can talk to. Okay. Stuffed animal it is then, huh? Yeah. All right. Okay. All right. When I was filming for Dispensations, it was in one of our bedrooms, but there's a closet, and Sarah would sit back in the closet. She had it so cozy. She had a little table set up, and she had her coffee. She even had a candle in there sometimes, and a cushioned chair with this huge blanket. And she would sit back there and push the camera button on and push the camera button off, and that was her job. Every once in a while, if you heard a faint sneeze or something while you were watching that class, it was there. Anyway, she was back there in the shadows. Anyway, okay, wonderful. Well, good things. So let's pray, and we'll get started today. Father, thank you, Lord, for another beautiful day. And thank you, Lord, for just how far you brought us this semester. Thank you that we are nearing the end. And, Lord, we're all, I think, looking forward to a break. So I just pray that we would just finish though well this last week now, and Lord, that you would be honored and glorified. We thank you for the new baby that you've given to the Hilbert family. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless them, that it would just be a joy raising this child, and Lord, that they would know how to do that well, that you would surround them with good counselors, and Lord, that their family would thrive. We also just thank you for the opportunity that Pat has and his church to just keep moving forward. And Lord, I pray that you give him wisdom as he begins to preach and do all of these things online, and the church as they adjust to a different format. I pray that all would go smoothly, and we pray this for a number of churches, Lord, who are changing their format once again to online things. Lord, I pray that the church would remain focused upon you, Lord, that in these times where we can't be together or where our times together look very different than they once did, that we would continue to encourage one another, to build one another up, to remind each other of your truth, and to walk in it, Lord, when we're apart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. Acts 24, and open your notes. Oh, I don't know. Pick a page. Let's turn to page 126 in your notes. Page 126. Last time we were together, we were talking about Paul in front of Felix. And where were they geographically? Where were they meeting? Anybody remember? Yes. Caesarea, yes. Where in Caesarea? What was the location? Where was Paul being held and so on? Logan, do you have your hand up or are you stretching? Okay, stretching. Okay, very good. All right, Pat? Yes, Herod's Palace, Praetorium, all right? A very fancy place. So it was, this is referred to as Paul's Caesarean imprisonment, all right, in contrast to his Roman imprisonment and some of those things, all right. So this is, his 2 years in prison there in Caesarea, and certainly his probably most comfortable imprisonment that he had. He had a lot of freedom while he was there, a lot of things happening. Many believe that this is the time that Luke, took with Paul to really begin writing the book of Luke and Acts and doing a lot of research. And talking and so on. All right. So that could be what they were doing during those 2 years that he was in prison there. But at the beginning of those 2 years, yeah, he came in to the Praetorium. The Sanhedrin brought their case against Paul. And remind me, because I didn't study any of this. Just kidding. Remind me, why was Paul there in front of Felix in the first place? What happened? Anybody remember? Dylan. Okay. All right. Yeah. So he was, yeah, that was part of it. But what was the initial, what was the spark that set it all off? What happened? Yeah. Very good. Yes, false accusations about bringing a Gentile into the temple, defiling the temple, which, by the way, if that was proven true, not only would it mean that Paul's Gentile friend could be killed, but it also meant that Paul could receive the death sentence from the Sanhedrin, and Rome would just have to put their stamp of approval on it. All right? So that was a really, really serious charge, a really, really serious rumor, and it was a rumor that they continued to go on with, all right? Essentially, the Jewish people were looking to eliminate Paul. He was a troublemaker because he was somebody who taught something different than the law, and they didn't like that, all right? He was at one time on their side. He was their buddy. He was their biggest leader, and they were his biggest fans and all of that, all right? But things began to change. And so, yeah, Paul is in prison in Caesarea more as a way of protecting him as a Roman citizen, as he was revealed to be in front of the tribune and all of that before he was about to be beaten. So now Rome is especially careful, wanting to make sure that this prisoner isn't unjustly killed, that he gets a fair trial. All right. So when we are in Acts chapter 24, he's still in custody. Felix is still in power, and we talked about Felix. So let's just review a few things. All right. This all happened in the temple. This little thing is that little fence that we call the Sorg, all right, that Gentiles weren't allowed to cross. They weren't allowed to come any closer to the temple than that fence, all right? It went all the way around. It wasn't just that one. But anyway, that was part of the reason why Paul was being accused, all right? Of course, he was before the Sanhedrin at one point in time. Remember that scene? He went in there. The charges were brought against him. He realized that there was no, there was going to be no victory for him. He was not going to get a statement of freedom from them. So he understood that there was a side of the Pharisees, there was a side of the Sadducees. So he cried out to his Pharisee brothers, and they said, "We find nothing wrong with this man." And there was a fight between those two. And that's when the tribune pulled him out of there and took him up to the barracks to decide what to do with him next. All right. Here is Caesarea. All right. Remember seeing this photo probably before. This is where Herod's palace would have sat, this little area here. All right. And it's just a center of activity in its heyday. All right. Here's another picture of where Herod's palace would have sat. And here is an artist's rendering of what this could have looked like during the time that Paul was there. All right. We've got some fancy gardens going on here and all that beautiful stuff. There would be the amphitheater, the hippodrome, and then, of course, the palace where Paul would have been staying with Felix and all of that. All right? So that's just an idea of what it could have looked like. I don't know for sure. But Felix himself, remember we talked about him, he wasn't exactly a real peach. He was, in fact, the very opposite. He was a man who was known for his overuse of power, so excessive use of force, in other words. All right, so if you stole his donuts, he would light your car on fire, sort of a thing. All right, that was the degree of his comebacks with anything that happened in the area of Judea. That's what he was known for, was using excessive force, and it got him into trouble more than once. But because of his brother living in high place in the palace of the emperor and so on, his brother worked in such a way to get him out of a lot of those troubles. One commentator refers to Felix as the Teflon ruler. Nothing stuck. No accusations against him stuck. So he got away with a lot of things. So this is the guy that Paul is speaking to, who is hearing Paul's case. And in chapter 24 and verse 22, both the officials from the Sanhedrin, the high priest and his group, as well as Paul, have finished stating their cases. And Paul gave his defense. And verse 22 is Felix's response. This is what Felix has to say about it, or what he decides to do about it. Look at verse 22 of chapter 24. "But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case.'" All right. So basically, Felix is looking at this case after he's heard both sides. He understands the Christians more than perhaps the Jews think he does. And so he sees no valid reason, nothing that would sustain a reason for Paul to either be to receive the death sentence or something like that. There's nothing but trumped up charges against Paul. But he also has on his hands an issue with the Jewish people that if he just lets Paul go, that's going to mean trouble. Right? Right now, at this point in time, there was like a gradual crescendo of rebellion within the Jewish people against Rome. And right now, it's almost at its peak. It would be only about 6 years, give or take, later, after this time, that the rebellion would begin against Rome. The Jewish rebellion against Rome would ensue. So things are really this is a really complicated, tense time between the Jewish people and Roman authorities. And so Felix is right in the middle of that. He is much to blame for this Jewish rebellion and so on. He really fanned the flames of all of that. In fact, that's why he was kicked out of office. He was called to Rome by Nero because of his mishandling of a situation between Jews and Greeks. Again, an excessive use of force, but against the Jewish people. Didn't make the Jews happy. And so Paul is a political pawn here in this whole game. And so Felix just leaves him in custody. He says, "Nah, I'm going to just leave him in custody. It's better for the Jewish people, and it's safe for Paul." So that's what he's going to do. So Paul remains in custody for 2 years, but during that time, he is asked to come out and talk to Felix. All right, look at verse 24. "After some days," let's look at verse 23. "Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept," that's Paul, "should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who is Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.'" All right, note the things that Paul is talking about. All right, and remember what we've heard about Felix and who he was and what he was known for. Paul, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, three things which you would use to describe the antithesis of who Felix was, all right, minus the coming judgment, all right? Righteousness and self-control were not two things that described Felix. And so as Paul is talking about these and the fact that Felix was one who was not, he was known for his immorality, he was known for just being a dirty leader in every respect of the word, and then also his lack of self-control, that he was just unbridled in the things that he did, assuming that he could get away with that, and that's why the coming judgment was so troubling. The word here, combined with the word alarmed there, that Felix was alarmed, that doesn't mean he was just like, you know, kind of a thing. It means that he was terrified, right? It gives the idea that he was kind of rattling in his seat, and so he commanded Paul to go away. Get out of here. I don't want to hear any more right now. It's just too troubling. And so Paul was sent away, but he was called back numerous times after that because Felix hoped to get some money from him and whatnot. And I don't know where he expected the money to come from, but that's what he at least expected. All right. So verse 26, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So now we are introduced to the next Roman leader, Porcius Festus. How much you want to bet he was called Porky in school? Poor guy. All right. This guy ruled for only a short time, but he was a much better leader than Felix was. At least he was far more welcomed by the Jewish people than Felix was. All right. But the Jewish leaders really thought they could do something here. All right. Now remember, 2 years have elapsed. All right. Paul has been in prison for 2 years. This case has been going on for 2 years, pretty much just stagnant. It's not like they've been going back and forth and so on. But Paul has been there for 2 years. So you would imagine that after 2 years, the Jewish leaders might just kind of drop it. Just let it go, right? No, wrong. All right. Look at verse 1 of chapter 25. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. What do we learn about Festus just in this first verse? 3 days after he had arrived in the province, he went up from Jerusalem to Jerusalem from Caesarea. What do we learn about Festus? Okay, he travels. Yeah, he's ambitious. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, he is ready to get on top of this. And that's exactly what he does. So he goes to Jerusalem, and that was really key because that's a province over which he's ruler. All right. So he wants to know what's going on there. He wants to see who the new high priest is. So the new high priest at this time is no longer Ananias. It is now Ishmael is the guy's name. All right. And so we got a new high priest, a new big kahuna in the temple. And so he's got to figure out what's going on. How has this shifted things and, how that affects his rule? Yeah. Very good question. Yeah. So he took over a part of the region that Herod Agrippa I would have ruled over. Yeah. So his kingdom was broken up. It returned to the Roman province. Herod Agrippa II was, I think he was like 17 when his dad died. So he was too young to begin ruling. And so Rome turned it back into a Roman province for that reason as well as others. And it was just procurators from that time forward. Yeah. So good question. Yeah. So yes, here we are. Festus is ready to take the bull by the horns and really get started with this whole case. So he doesn't waste any time. He goes up and connects with the leaders in Jerusalem, and they see this as a prime opportunity to get exactly what they were looking for. They said it didn't work when Felix was in power and that Roman tribune and all of that. But we're going to try it again. What are they going to try again? Look at verse 2 of 25. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, they urged Festus, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning on an ambush to kill him on the way. Well, that's original. All right. They say, hey, we got this great idea. Not to trouble you, Festus. You know, this is what you should do. Rather than going all the way over to Caesarea and wasting all of that time, why not just call Paul, call up your centurions, have him bring him out, and we'll hear his case here. All right? You just get comfortable. You relax. You just started your new job. So no need to hurry things along. All right? But Festus isn't going to buy it, all right? Whether or not he understood what was going on, most likely he didn't quite understand the plot that they were planning and all of that, all right? Either way, he says, no, basically, if you want this to continue, you need to come up to Caesarea, all right? So I'll be there. You guys come, you guys follow, essentially, all right? Verse 4, Festus replied that Paul was kept in Caesarea and that he himself indeed intended to go there shortly. Verse 5, so, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. They say, if there is something still wrong here, you need to send some guys down, and we'll hear the whole case there. So verse 6, after he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. All right, this guy was set on making a decision that day. He wasn't messing around. He was ready to resolve this. Now, a little bit about Festus. We know very little of him, except that he was, the little snapshots we have of who he was as a Roman ruler, was that he was decisive for the most part and had a strong ambition to help Rome out. All right. What he was most known for is the way that he dealt with the Sicarii. Remember how we talked about the Sicarii, the dagger men? That Felix used the Sicarii themselves had a political agenda. They were sort of like terrorists, but with a political agenda instead of a religious agenda. All right. And so they had in mind, a way of working, assassinating different figures and so on, different people, or just causing trouble for the purpose of toppling Rome. All right. And raising, Jewish rebellion against Rome. Well, they were just huge troublemakers. At the time that Festus came into power, not only was he dealing with that group, but there was also a wide number of bandits and thieves and things like that running around Judea. So he wanted to deal with this once and for all. And the bandits and the thieves colluded with the Sicarii often, and the two were just great friends, the two groups, okay? So this is what he did. It's really smart. Festus had a guy pose as a leader of the bandits, all right?
Robin Hood.
I bet that was his name. Anyway, but this guy posed as a leader of the bandits, and he said basically to the leader of the Sicarii, you guys come out to the wilderness, all right? You guys all get together, come out here, we'll get organized, we'll get a plan together, and then us, the bandits, and you, the Sicarii, will combine our forces and we'll go in and we'll raise havoc like we never have before, all right? And we'll be able to further our agenda and topple Rome and whatever else. Great idea. So what did the Sicarii do?
Great idea.
All right, they went out to the wilderness, all of them, got together, went out there, and of course, Festus had forces waiting in the shadows, all right, and in that, just that one instance, arrested and killed, put to death, as many Sicarii as came out there. So it was a really smart move, and that is primarily what Festus is known for. Right, he was a guy who really wanted to clean things up, and we see that a little bit with what he's doing with Paul. But still a really tricky situation here with Paul, because the Jews still aren't happy, and there is no way, it really seems, for justice to prevail and to make the Jews happy at the same time. So Festus is a little bit, you can see him doing this weird little dance in here, not literally, but, you know, trying to figure out how politically to handle this situation as it unfolds, all right? Look at verse 6. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took a seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. All right? And when he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, that is Paul, bringing many serious charges against him that they could not prove. Nothing new there. Verse 8. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. All right, so he's reiterating, look, on anything that would of substance that, on which I could be accused. All right, if he had done something according to Jewish law, then he stood before the Sanhedrin and he would have to be tried by them. All right, if he had done something against the temple, all right, an icon of Jewish leadership, it would have affected the terms of the law as well as Rome because it was such a high ranking place in Jerusalem. All right. So to dabble with the temple was to dabble both with the Jews and with Rome, and to say something against Caesar, well, you had a fight on your hands with the Romans. So Paul is saying, in none of these three places will you find that I have done anything wrong. So there's nothing of substance that of which I can be accused, or anything legally speaking, right? But and he mentioned previously, remember, he said, the one thing that I can be accused of, and which I differ on with the Jews, has to do with the resurrection from the dead. So if that requires that I be tried by Roman law, if that requires that I be tried by the Sanhedrin, if that requires a punishment, then so be it. But that's all they have against me, essentially. Okay? Verse 9. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. So basically, Paul pulls out the biggest card that he has to play and he lays it on the table. Every Roman citizen at this point in time, and at this point in time, it was still a very strong privilege to be a Roman citizen. Later on, many people, pretty much everybody except slaves in Rome, had Roman citizenship. All right, but at this time, it was a little bit different. And it was a really big deal to be a Roman citizen. Every Roman citizen had the right to appeal to Caesar, and this is what this meant. It basically meant that if he appealed to Caesar, he could be tried by no other court by the time that his appeal was accepted and the time that he actually, his appeal was accepted and the time that he appeared before Caesar. So if Festus says yes, nobody else can try him except Caesar alone. So who is Caesar at this time? Anybody know? Yes. Oh, okay. I thought somebody's... All right, it's Nero. All right? I think that's what somebody said, but, never like to be wrong. So, yeah, I understand. Yes, it was Nero. Okay? Nero was the guy in power, and at this point in time, he was still fairly peaceful. Okay? He had begun his persecution against the church. He hadn't needed to. So Paul appeals to him, not because Caesar is such a great man, because he knows he can, and because he's heard from the Lord himself that he would appear in Rome just as he had in Jerusalem. That's what Paul would, okay? So what does Festus do? Look at let's look at verse 11. Paul continues his speech before Festus. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is anything to their charges against me, if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered to Caesar, you have appealed to Caesar, you shall go. All right, so in other words, Festus says, okay, you're going to Caesar. All right, here's the thing. When he turns around and he talks to his council, that council was there as it was like a panel of people who knew the law really well, especially for new rulers who didn't know the law that great. Still, Festus runs into another problem, right? Even though he said, okay, we can send Paul to Rome, and the reason that was a big deal, and the reason he had to confer with his council was, at that point in time as well, it had to be an issue of such magnitude that the emperor himself had to deal with it. And this was such an issue, that there was no way to really make peace with the Jews, which was front and center in Rome's history at this point in time, where the tensions were really high. It was a very delicate situation, so it might just be best to let Caesar handle it. But there's one small problem. We still don't have anything to charge Paul with, besides some religious disagreement with the Jews. There's nothing really of substance here. So what happens? Look at verse 13. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. Isn't that funny, Bernice, the name there? All right. Anyway. Okay. So these two come, all right? There's Nero. There he is. Hello. But Herod Agrippa II and his sister Bernice, by the way, Drusilla, Felix's wife, you know, that we talked about just a little bit ago, Drusilla was a sister to both of these, all right? So yeah, lots of family ties and interconnections as you get into these rulers, all right? But Herod Agrippa II was reigning over just a small chunk of what his father had, or namely his uncle, when he received it. And Bernice was, some people call her the great queen or the queen or whatever. She had power. We'll just say that, but not, I don't know over what. Anyway, she bumped around with her brother. She was married to a couple other guys and whatnot, but they had kind of a strange relationship. And when you first read this, it sounds like they're married. Well, they weren't. There was rumor of just, some odd things going on there, and whatnot, whether or not that was actually true. All right. So very little bit sketchy relationship and whatnot. But these two come and they're going to talk to, Festus about all of this stuff. All right. So their father was, of course, Herod Agrippa I. Their grandfather was, now I'm going to forget the name. I think it was Aristobulus, but he was murdered by his father, Herod the Great. So they are the great grandkids of Herod the Great, and Herod Agrippa II is the last of the Herodian dynasty. After this, it all ends, all right, when he dies. Look at verse 14. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him." All right, they wanted him dead. Verse 16, "I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they had come here, I made no delay. But on the next day, I took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the men to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I had supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who is dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' said he, 'you will hear him.'" Verse 23. "So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came in with great pomp. They entered the audience hall with military tribunes and prominent men of the city." All right. So you can imagine, remember their dad, Herod Agrippa I, remember him? Mr. Flash himself. All right. He loved to look good and he loved to be praised by the people. All right. His children were no different. Herod Agrippa II also grew up in Rome like his dad did. And the emperor knew him well. The emperor at that time knew him well. And they were kind of buddy-buddy. All right. So they were used to rubbing shoulders with high officials and so on, being high officials themselves. In relation to the degree of power, both Festus and Herod Agrippa had a great deal of power. Both were assigned to their positions by Rome. Herod Agrippa II here had oversaw the temple. So he oversaw the treasury and the money spent there, but he also oversaw keeping peace on the temple grounds and things like that. All right, that was his job. He was very well acquainted with the Jewish law, but he sided with Rome. All right? So when it came to the Jewish wars, the Jewish rebellion against Rome, he was certainly on Rome's side and rewarded for it after that conflict was over. So in this is really a good thing for Festus. Essentially, he says, "I need to write what charge I'm going to bring against Paul as I send him off to Caesar, so I need to kind of pick your brain a little bit." But he doesn't just bring in Agrippa. He brings in some centurions and some other leaders, and he says, "I want you all to hear this, and I want to have all of your feedback, but primarily, Agrippa, you're the one most acquainted." Both Agrippa and Bernice had at least some Jewish blood flowing in their veins, and so they were seen as kind of an authority on the subject. But the others, they were just there to kind of hear things and whatnot. So there could be up to like five military tribunes with the Roman outpost that was there in Caesarea and so on. as well as a number of leaders. Caesarea was known for its population of Roman leaders. So, they all are sitting there, ready to hear Paul, and look at verse 24. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving of death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought you, I have brought him before you all. And especially before you, King Agrippa, so that, after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges brought against him. Right? Essentially, I don't want to send Paul off to the emperor, and he gets there, and the emperor looks at him and says, why is he here? And everybody kind of shrugs. I don't know. Who sent him? Festus did. You know, it makes Festus look really bad, if not just dumb. All right? It says, I really need your help. This is an honest plea for help. Again, all of this is demonstrating Paul's innocence, which begs the question, if Paul is so clearly innocent, why in the world is he standing before all of these rulers again and again, giving his testimony, sharing the gospel, and so on? Well, that's because that was his primary purpose, to be there in the first place. That was what God appointed Paul to do from the very beginning. So it was stated about who he was and about what he would contribute to the church and the gospel and all of that, that he would stand before rulers and he would present the good news. Right? And that's exactly what he's doing. So look at verse 1 of chapter 26. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. All right, at this point, I'm going to take a break from reading. And so I'm going to ask you guys to read from verse 2 and to verse 8. Actually, make that verse 11. Verse 2 to verse 11, Dylan. and then someone else, verses 12 to 18, Logan. And then someone else, verses 19 to 23, Bailey. Okay. Yes, if you would like to begin reading, Dylan, starting with you, and then... yes, I believe so. Yep.
In regard to all the things that I have been studying, I consider myself fortunate that I am about to make my defense, especially because you are an expert in all questions and questions will be with you. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me. So then, all Jews know my views of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent on my foundation. They have known about me for a long time. They are willing to testify that I live with a very sweet point of the set for me. And now I am standing trial for the promise made by God to our fathers. The promise to the right all tribes of which means and the future of God. For this whole thing, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among the people of God countries? So then I thought that I have heard. This is just what I did in Jews. Not only did I mark up the saints and prison, having to be killed and to priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my prayer. And as I punched them off in all the synagogues, I tried to force them into the last and being furiously erased with my head for the image born of Jews. All of them are
All right, thank you. So we can break up Paul's whole defense here before Agrippa, or his speech before Agrippa. It's not really defense because he's not on trial. He's just telling his story from start to finish. His connection with Judaism, his zeal for Judaism, we've heard this story many times before, and we're hearing it again. And then the switch, that what happened, Paul, if you were so zealous and so in agreement with these Jewish leaders at one point in time, what happened? What changed? And so he tells about his conversion, not just a conversion where he met somebody and they had some interesting information and he said, you know what, that's really cool. I think I'm going to start following that. It was, in fact, God himself, an encounter with the risen Christ that he has on the road to Damascus, in which he is actively pursuing persecution against the people like himself in the current day. That was the switch. That's what changed it all, was his encounter with Christ. It was what Christ had said. It was what God himself had said. And so as Agrippa, as the rulers are hearing all of this, it makes sense that it wasn't just Paul's idea, that one day I had just an idea to do something different. There's a major switch here. And so in the verses 19 and following, Paul explains why, explains more in detail the tension between himself now as a changed man and these Jewish leaders. And namely, the change being that he is calling upon both Jew and Gentile. There's part of it, right? The Jewish leaders didn't believe the Gentiles should be included in this. But also that he is calling them to repent, to have a change of mind specifically concerning the person of Christ. All right? The Jewish leaders had already labeled who they believed Christ to be. That he was one who was blaspheming. That is, that he called himself God he had shown himself to be God and so on, claimed to be the Son of God and all of that. And they said, for that, you must be put to death, because they refused to believe that he truly was the Son of God. Paul is saying, I am giving the proper interpretation of the same law that they're reading, and therein is our difference. And I am saying the Jewish people need to have a change of mind, that the Jewish leaders got it wrong, that Christ is in fact God, and that he is no longer dead, he is risen, and he is a savior not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And that is where our disagreement lies. So Agrippa is hearing all of this, and had Paul climaxes, and at this point you can just imagine Paul swirling around the auditorium at this point, so invigorated with all that he is saying, and as Festus is watching, verse 24, and as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Right? Essentially, Paul, you have been studying for way, 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 way too long. And now you're just saying stuff that just seems a little crazy, if we're honest. And look at Paul's response, verse 25. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. So he's saying Agrippa knows all about this stuff. It's been done in the plain light of day. Christ's crucifixion was no secret. The Jewish, Paul's persecution against Rome, or excuse me, against the Christians was no secret. And the things unfolding just in the past 2 weeks here, or excuse me, 2 years, would have been something that was well known to Agrippa. All right? as far as not necessarily Paul's case specifically, but the Jews' agitation with Paul, all right, and selecting a new high priest and all of that, no doubt Agrippa would have at least caught wind of some hostility toward Paul. But yeah, that was Agrippa's job, by the way, to appoint a new high priest. That was part of his job as ruler over the temple and so on. Okay. Then Paul gets straight to the point in verse 27, right? He's not just talking about the gospel. He is focused on King Agrippa. Paul isn't focused on making such a great speech that everyone says, you know what, Paul, you're free to go home. Paul's locked in. He's going to see the emperor. Nobody else can interfere with that decision, not even Festus himself. Festus has agreed to it in front of his counselors, all right? He has to go to Rome. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So Paul is saying, essentially, I would that all of you believe this message, that all of you take it to heart, that all of you would repent and understand Christ to be who he said he is. And so that probably was a little bit of a chuckle throughout the room, that this man is as asking us to repent, to have a change of mind, that he is using this as a platform to proclaim this gospel, this thing which is upsetting the Jews and so on. That this is Paul's whole purpose here. It is not to set himself free. It is not to prove the Jewish leaders wrong. It is to testify to the truth. And so that's exactly what he has done. By the way, is there a change in schedule this week? The classes finished earlier. I know there's like, okay. All right. Same time. Okay. Verse 30. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. So they all agreed, everyone who had been there in the room. But Agrippa goes on to say something more specifically. Verse 32, Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And so we see the sovereign hand of God working in all of this. We say, oh, Paul, you made a mistake. You could be home drinking a latte with the church in Antioch and everything. But instead, you're on your way to Rome. If you had just said you were willing just to be heard by Festus in Jerusalem and all of that, everything would have been rosy and fine. But instead, you're headed to Rome. But it's exactly as God had laid out for Paul to do. That he was going to go to Rome and he was going to testify there of the good news. And not just in Rome. Rome was a destination, but all along the way. And that's what we're going to see in chapters 27 and 28. Is Paul on the ship, a whole big mess, a classic missions trip, if you will. All right. And he's going and encounters all of this trouble. And all along the way, in each step of the way, God is using him to testify to the truth, to testify of Christ and all of that. God's not done using Paul, even though he's old, even though he's been in prison and all of that. The Lord has been using him this entire time. And the Lord has much more in store for him. We're going to complete the book of Acts on Friday in chapters 27 and 28. But Paul's life goes on, as we'll talk about on Friday and so on, beyond this book. But we're going to wrap this up and see how God used him all the way up, fulfilling his word to the church that or to Paul, that he would testify in Jerusalem, beginning in Jerusalem, all the way to Rome. All right. Hence the title of your textbook and all of that, From Jerusalem to Rome. All right. All right. That is all I have for you today. Have a great rest of your day. And Thursday, I'll see you here Friday morning. Oh, yes. Okay. So your last quiz will be handed out on Friday. Again, it's a take-home. All right. Your study guide will be in your box by break tomorrow. All right. Yes, there is a review next Wednesday. It'll just be preparation for your final exam and feedback from you all on how to improve this course. All right. Capiche? Good.